Well, good morning, Summit family, and happy holidays. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rich Bowman, and I serve as the campus pastor of our downtown Durham campus. Shout out to all of our DDC family and friends. As you make your way to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18, I want to welcome you to our worship at home service, where we take one weekend out of the year to encourage families to worship at home together. That means if Uncle Ron and Aunt Rhonda and Grandma Betty are still staying with you to break in the new year, it's a great opportunity for all of you to watch and discuss the sermon together. Speaking of sermons, if you've been tracking with us over the past several weeks, we've been in a sermon series called When It Doesn't Feel Like Christmas. We recognize that the holiday season is often a time of sadness for many people. But as Pastor JD and Pastor Brian walked us through several Psalms, we were reminded of the freedom we have to express honest lament in our pain, while at the same time walk in legitimate hope. Now that we've wrapped that series up, put a bow on it, and given it to you, I want to pivot our attention by flipping that theme on its head and talk about not forgetting God when it does feel like Christmas. No, I'm not simply talking about when you wake up on Christmas morning and the Ray-Ban metal smart glasses are underneath the tree. I'm talking about when you cross over into 2025 and perhaps the things you've been desperately praying for starts happening. Your marriage is restored. Your teenager turns their life around. You are blessed with a new car. Your bank account takes a turn for the better. You are healed of your sickness, and you aren't walking through some harrowing darkness. Don't let the goodness of the gift cause you to forget the greatness of the giver. If there's anything that I want you to walk away with today, that's it. Don't let the goodness of the gift cause you to forget the greatness of the giver. As is so easy to do because the heart is an idol factory that's prone to memory loss and self-sufficiency and deifying or depending on things like a successful career, relationships, material possessions, and more. In fact, you don't have to look very far in Scripture to find story after story of individual who started off walking closely with God, but after obtaining power, possessions, and other pleasures, drifted into spiritual lethargy where God was no longer central. For example, take King Uzziah, who began his reign seeking God, but after having a few victories, became proud and turned away from God. Or Solomon, the king who was known for his wisdom, but eventually let wealth and foreign wives lead him astray. What about Gideon, who started off as an uncertain and reluctant man, desperate for God's assurance? But at the end of his story, he went chasing after fool's gold and became gold's fool because it impeded his relationship with God. These are just a handful of examples that show the more we have, where there be more success, more power, more position, more possessions, more popularity, the more we can be exposed to the danger of our hearts being drawn away from remembering God. In our text, that's exactly what Moses is warning the people of Israel not to do, because he knows how harmful it is to elevate the goodness of the gift over the greatness of the giver, because God is their source. God is their sustenance. God is the ultimate satisfaction that they need, not his gifts. So after experiencing rescue from slavery, making a covenant with God at Mount Sinai, and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses is compelled to remind this new generation of Israelites not to lose sight of God as they prepare to cross over into the land of promise, filled with God's blessing and abundance. He describes the land as a good land filled with brooks of water, fountains and springs, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, of olive trees and honey, a land in which Israel would eat bread without scarcity and lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills they would dig copper, eat, and be full. Then it's off the heels of portraying this wonderful vision of what is to come that Moses says in verse 11, "Take care, be on guard, watch out, pay close attention, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today." Let me pause here and make note of the fact that the Hebrew word Moses uses for forget denotes more than simply having a mental lapse. It's more than merely forgetting your wallet at home, or forgetting to lock the door, or forgetting the ages of your kids. Commentators say that in the ancient Near Eastern context, memory and remembrance were crucial for maintaining covenant relationships, both with God and within community. Therefore, forgetting was more serious and had to do with a breach of covenant or a failure to uphold your responsibility to the covenant relationship. It would be like two people who pledge to love one another until death do them part. That pledge is a promise to live a certain way towards one another, to be faithful, to honor, to serve, to cherish one another. But after a few years, one of them commits adultery. One of them acts in a way that's contradictory to the covenant they made before God and witnesses. In essence, their actions would be evidence of their forgetfulness. The same is true in our relationship with God. The biblical sense of forgetting Him is not just a slip in memory. It's a failure to set our attention and affections on God, and the result of that is a lifestyle of disobedience. It's a negligence to focus our mind on the love of God, resulting in a lack of love for God. It's a failure to worship God for His faithfulness, resulting in faithlessness. And very rarely does this type of forgetfulness happen overnight. Hardly ever do we just wake up one morning with spiritual amnesia and all of a sudden we can't remember who God is and what God has done for us in the gospel. The more likely scenario is not that we decide our way into forgetfulness in a moment, but that we drift our way into forgetfulness over time by clinging more to the gift than we do the giver, resulting in bad fruit. In other words, when we let the goodness of the gift cause us to forget the greatness of the giver, it will result in patterns of behavior that are inconsistent with the covenant relationship we have with Jesus. For example, take the married Christian couple who desperately desires to have children. They begin seeking God fervently through prayer, and eventually He answers. But over time, the demands of parenting and their obsession with providing a perfect life begins to crowd out their focus on God. What once started as a Christ-centered home slowly drifted into a child-centered home. What about the young professional who starts off their career eager to leverage their job for the kingdom? They ask God for guidance and prayer. They lean into community for counsel, but as promotions come and money follows, the lifestyle it affords them leads to a shift in focus. Instead of staying kingdom-minded, they become so earthly-minded over time that it becomes less about God and more about fulfilling their self-centered dreams and ambitions. But what about the family who prayed for provision of a new home? God provides. But as they settle into their new home and lifestyle, they become so preoccupied with beautifying their home and attaining material comforts that modeling Christ-like generosity, hospitality, and gratitude slowly take a backseat. What's happening is they are letting the goodness of the gift cause them to forget the greatness of the giver. Not because the gift itself is bad, but because at a heart level, they've assigned greater weight and importance to the gift. And the fruit it's producing is a life that's out of step with Jesus. Furthermore, when we let the goodness of the gift cause us to forget the greatness of the giver, pride can take up residence in our heart. As Moses continues to press the gas on his reminder, he shifts his focus to warning against pride and self-sufficiency. And in verse 12, he says, "Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up or exalted, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through a great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your forefathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.'" Now one would think that if God delivered them from slavery, led them through a terrifying wilderness, protected them from snakes and scorpions, and fed them with manna and water, that would be enough to humble them for a lifetime. After all, it was God's power, not their own, that delivered them from slavery. It was God's presence with them, not their own, that kept them through the wilderness. It was God's protection, not their own, that saved them from poisonous predators. And it was God's provision, not their own, that sustained them on manna and water. One would think that's enough to produce in them such humility that there would be no need for a reminder. But Moses is an anthropologist. He's been leading Israel and studying the human condition for 40 years. So he's not naive. He doesn't assume that just because they've experienced God's miraculous provision, they will stay in a posture of humility. He knows that it's easy to be humble when you're in the wilderness and God is all you have. But it's another thing when life is comfortable and your needs are met and you're getting the things you want. That's when the danger of forgetting God and self-sufficiency creeps in. This reminds me of the time one of my daughters asked me to help her build a Lego set. I could tell that after trying for several minutes, she was getting frustrated because it wasn't turning out like the picture on the box. So in desperation, she cried out, "Daddy, can you help me?" And attempting to be a good dad, I said, "Sure, I'll help." And about 15 minutes later, her Lego set was built. Now, I don't think it's unreasonable for me to expect some type of thank you or "I appreciate you, Dad." But no, she immediately jumped up, ran to Carrie with a smile on her face and said, "Mommy, look what I just built." To which I thought, now that's interesting. I'm pretty sure if it wasn't for me, that Lego set wouldn't be built. But here she is claiming all the credit. It was at that moment I realized God was trying to teach me how often I tend to overlook his helping hand and take credit for things that wouldn't be true if it were not for him. My guess is that many of you can relate to that. No, I'm not talking about your kid failing to give you credit for something you did, although I'm sure parents would say yes and amen. I'm talking about you not giving God credit for something he did, like talking about your vocational success in a way that exaggerates and elevates your skills and abilities over God's help. Or what about carrying a sense of judgment in your heart towards other people because you are doing better than them in a particular area and you think that it has to do with your ability? Paul would say, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" You see, the proud person will accept the gifts of God, but forget the grace of God in their life and take credit for things that are ultimately the result of God. So to counteract this tendency, Moses would say, remember. Look at verse 18. He says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is him who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." The act of remembering was critical for Israel because by intentionally recalling that their blessings came from God, they would guard themselves against forgetting the giver of the gift. Moses isn't saying remember God because Israel simply needed a history lesson. He's calling them to actively think on, to meditate on, to fixate on the reality of God's intervention and God's commitment to fulfill the promise he made to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised that he would make Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into a great nation, and through their offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Thus, Israel's blessing wasn't a badge of their accomplishments, but markers of God's unwavering faithfulness to his promise. This is just as relevant for our lives today. Ultimately, God's covenant promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ because he is the offspring spoken of long ago, through whom all people everywhere would be blessed as they turn from sin and turn to him to receive the gift of eternal life. That's the life-changing, world-altering story that God invites us to perpetually fixate our mind and our hearts on as a way to protect against forgetting God. Because it's in the gospel that we are reminded there is nothing nothing we could do to earn the blessings of God's love, acceptance, and favor, because Jesus Christ earned it for us. It's in the gospel that we are reminded of our weakness and gifted with his strength. It's in the gospel that we are reminded of our poverty and blessed with his riches. It's in the gospel that we are reminded of our nakedness, but clothed with his righteousness. You see, when we remember that everything we enjoy is a result of someone else's work and someone else's merit and not our own, it produces in us a humbleness and a greater awareness of God's goodness and our need for him. This is true, and we can't expect the giver to have greater importance in our life than the gift if we're not actively positioning ourselves to see and savor Jesus. So as I close, let me challenge you with a few practical ways to practice remembering the greatness of the giver as you receive the goodness of his gifts. Make a daily commitment to read, reflect on, and recite one gospel truth a day. That could look like reading and reflecting on Romans 8:1 as your DGA, your daily gospel anchor, and saying it out loud multiple times a day to yourself. As you go to and fro, just say to yourself, there is now no condemnation for Rich Bowman in Christ Jesus. Think about the impact that would have on your life as you let the seed of that truth soak into the soil of your heart. Why don't you adopt the weekly practice of a gratitude journal and record what you are grateful for personally, relationally, and vocationally. And at the end of everything that you write, why don't you write, for the steadfast love of God endures forever, to remind you that it is because of his loyal love that you have anything to be grateful for in the first place. For me, that looks like a note on my phone where I record things that I'm grateful for. And here are just a couple examples. Lord, thank you for protecting us from the lightning strike. Had it not been for your mercy, our home could have been burnt down and our lives could have been in such disarray. You preserved us, and though we lost several things, we still have what is most essential. For the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Lord, today we got to hang out at the pool with friends. The kids had fun. We had great conversation and ended the day with dinner together. Thank you for moments like that. You made us for relationships. I pray that you would deepen and diversify our relationships for your glory and our good. For the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Annually, in the same way that we reflect on and celebrate things like Advent and Easter, why don't you take some time to celebrate your personal testimony and take a couple of days to reflect on and celebrate your before, how, and now. That is your life before Jesus, how Jesus saved you, and what life is like now that you are saved. These are just some simple ways to keep God in front of you in 2025 and lead you to worship God in response to his gifts, rather than replace God with his gifts. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a generous God. We thank you that you delight to give good gifts. In fact, your word says that every good and perfect gift comes from you above. But we confess that our hearts are so prone to worshiping the creation over the creator. And so we ask God that as you gift us with things, Lord, that you would protect our heart, and that your gifts wouldn't be cause for us to forget you, but it would be cause for us to worship you, because you are worthy of it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.